Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And this will be the basis for Glenn's sermon this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, whose Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
Good morning. Would you please leave that passage open on your lap, 1 Peter chapter 1, and the specific verses that we're going to be discussing in the next few minutes are 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. An epiphany happens sometimes when you're studying the scriptures. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, I think we'd have a lot of people in this room who have experienced an aha moment while studying the Bible. It's often relative to the Old Testament prophets. You're studying through the Old Testament and you read something, you say, oh, wait, look at that. You know, I know what that's about. That's about Christ. Because I can remember this passage over the New Testament, and that ties together with that. I never saw that before. The Eureka moment is what I'm talking about. Now, what may surprise you is that the Bible in our passage today will indicate that the Eureka moments of your Bible study are a design of God, that it was something that God always intended, and it's incorporated in the text. It's put in the Bible for your benefit. It has a way not only of making Bible study, real Bible study, exciting. It's not just about the emotion of it. It's about the confirmation inherent in it, that you tie these things together. You see how it all fits together, and it confirms the inspiration of the scriptures. How important is it that you and I have a firm conviction that the scriptures really are from God? I'm telling you, we've put everything in this. This everything hinges on the validity of the scriptures. And so in this passage, Peter is talking to a group of people, Christians, who are suffering for their faith. In ways that you and I don't suffer. And what he writes is you got to hold on to your hope of heaven. And so when you begin verse 10, he starts it this way. Of this salvation. This salvation. Now, what salvation is that? Well, verse 9, just before it, says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let me just say that the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, in every chapter has something to say about your salvation and how wonderful it is. Remember, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So what's so great about it? What is so great about your salvation? First Peter's going to answer that. Well, keep going with me. We're in chapter 1 for our text today, but in chapter 2, for example, It's great because it came from Jesus himself. It's almost a little redundant. Look at this passage. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. In other words, he's saying the cross isn't just anybody. This is the Son of God. He himself did this. That makes it a great salvation. But it's not just that. It's that we were hopeless. Now look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Well, what could we do to recommend ourselves to God? What could we offer to say, I deserve salvation? There's nothing. It's a great salvation because it came to us when we were hopeless. 3, it's a great salvation because it saves us from hell. Here's chapter 4. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? I'm telling you, hell is real. And this is a great salvation because it saves us from hell. 4. It's because it saves us for heaven. And here's chapter 5, talking to the elders. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. Are you ready for this? That fadeth not away. It saved us for heaven. And here's the last thing, and I want to jump back to chapter 1 to get this one. Because here you have this description of this salvation. And he says that we have an inheritance incorruptible. Wait a minute. Don't you think it's interesting that the descriptions of heaven that we have in the text are mostly about what is not going to be there? The descriptions of heaven in the New Testament primarily are to distinguish heaven from earth. And the things that are part of earth that you don't like, the negative, hard things about this life, are not going to be present in heaven. And that's primarily the way that heaven is described. So, what's heaven like, Peter? It's incorruptible. That means that it's not subject to decay. It's always going to be brand new. It cannot decay. Incorruptible. It is undefiled. Mr. Trump's daughter lives in a mansion in D.C. I haven't been there very much. But it's a mansion. I haven't been there at all. I'm just teasing. But it's an amazing mansion. Which is kind of interesting, you know, because in John 14, Jesus describes heaven as a mansion, or it has many mansions. You ever want a mansion? And she has this mansion in D.C. But yesterday, there was a march by the LGBTQ community. Some of those activists came and they marched around the house. And I'm telling you, the police went crazy setting up barricades and trying to protect the inhabitants of that house from violence that could ensue. And incidentally, they weren't advocating LGBT causes on this day. They were advocating something about climate change, which is kind of interesting. But anyway, the point is that whoever the inhabitants were at the time, and I don't even know if she was there, but they were afraid. You say, Ms. Trump, I guess you really enjoy living in this beautiful mansion. How do you reckon it would be living in the mansion when you have police barricading around trying to keep people from killing you? I don't think I want to live there. I don't care how beautiful it is. It's defiled. It's defiled. Listen to me. Heaven is a beautiful place, but it's not defiled. That is to say that there is no sin there. Want to talk about a great salvation? There is no sin in heaven. There's nothing there to mar its luster, nothing to mess it up. It is undefiled. And then he says, it fades not away. So you have had wonderful things in your life that have faded away. Sometimes people die. That's how life is. Sometimes wonderful blessings that you had for a while you no longer have. And life is like that here on earth, but not heaven. And that's what he's trying to appeal to us with. So the point is that this is a great salvation. All right, back to our text. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. I don't know what you know about prophets. You know, a prophet was a man who was inspired of God. And he would communicate just what God told him to say or told him to write. Prophets are very important. And what this says is that about that great salvation that I've been describing to you, that you and I treasure so much this morning, those prophets searched, they inquired and searched carefully. That Greek word for searched is the one that you would use for a dog who was sniffing. that there was something there that he really wants. He knows this is something good. He wants this, but he can't get to it. And so he's sniffing. That's what this word means. The prophets have inquired. I learned something about myself as an adult. You do this sometimes, don't you? You find something about yourself that you didn't know. For example, you don't know how you're going to do with heights until you have to paint something on a very tall ladder and up there and balance yourself and paint or caulk. And you get up there and then you know. I mean, and you're going to be one kind of person or the other. I'm one, and I'm not going to tell you which, but I'm one, a real big time. You get up there and you think, I don't like this. I can't stand this. I can either balance or I can paint, but I can't do both. But I learned something about myself as an adult that has to do with information. When someone comes to me, it's usually a family member who has some bad information to give me. That is to say, Glenn, one of your loved ones has had a bad accident. Or Glenn, one of your loved ones, your sister, has had a bad diagnosis. She's got cancer. I can't wait for the information. I have no patience. I become very rude. So if you ever have to tell me anything that's bad, would you just spit it out? I don't want you to chew on it. I just want to give it to me whole, right? As quick as you can. You know, I think people sometimes are trying to be kind to you. And what they will say is, now your family member has had a bad accident. And they want to say it gently. So they'll say, my Uncle Fred had a bad accident one time and they took him to a hospital in Albuquerque. And you think, stop it. Say it. Come on, just say it. I really want you to say it. Just spit it. I want everything quick because my imagination's running crazy with me. The Bible says that the prophets, and I'm not saying they were like that, but I can tell you they had a deep desire and they wanted to know this information. What's it about? It's about your salvation and about how that the cross would come about and when it would come about and what would happen. Now, in verse 11, he starts and he says they wanted to know what time or manner of time this was going to happen. The ASV uses this terminology, searching what time or manner of time. And the Greek words mean, the first one means the tick of a clock. It means just the steady passage of time. And the other is a much bigger word. The manner of time means eons of time or seasons or the point is, listen, anything that we can learn about this salvation, we want to know. Right? That's it. But they wanted to know while they were prophesying about it. Okay, now, you got to follow me on this. So listen very carefully because this is so interesting about inspiration. Now, you got to get a couple of things about inspiration. Inspiration means that God revealed truth from heaven into men who are inspired, in this case prophets, and they wrote it or they spoke it, but it came directly from heaven. Now, the big thing to get, let's go to the next slide. The big thing to get is that this was verbal. Okay? What you have on your lap in the scriptures is verbally inspired. Now, I say that not just because we need it to be that way, but because the Bible says it's that way. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And inspiration means God breathed. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So it came to us in words, you see. In 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. It has to be verbal inspiration. Now some people have the idea that what God did to inspire these prophets was that he would give them a thought. Kind of just a thought. And then they were able to just write it however they saw fit. Explain it as they saw fit. Here are the two things you have to reconcile that are true. One, that we have verbal inspiration in the scriptures. Two, that when you read the Bible, you see the personalities of the writers coming out. Now, both of those things are true. I think the best way to illustrate it is with a music store. Man goes into a music store. You have a lot of wind instruments lined up there for sale. And the gentleman is talented in music. And he goes and he picks up a clarinet. And can you hear it? He plays the clarinet, plays a scale. He lays it down and he picks up a trumpet. And he plays the same C scale on that trumpet. goes down to the trombone and he plays the C scale on that trombone. And then he goes down and plays the tuba. And then he plays the same scale. Now, I want you to appreciate that it sounds different from each instrument, that it's the same breath blowing through all of them. The scripture's like that. So what's true is that it was verbally inspired, and yet God let the personalities of the writers show through. Now, this idea that God just gave thoughts and that they would put it in their own words, you know, that leaves us in trouble. Because maybe the words they would choose wouldn't accurately convey just what God meant to be said. And suddenly you're in a predicament because you can't trust the Bible. You'd never be sure. You'd never be sure that they had selected the right words to adequately, accurately communicate what God had said. But now, I told you all that to get you to this point. Back to your text. Listen to it in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied, but they didn't get it. Now put the pieces together and enjoy this with me. If it was the case that all God did was give a person a thought and then he got to put it into his own words, why, he'd have to understand the message. He'd have to understand the thought. Or it wouldn't work. He couldn't put something into his own words if he couldn't understand the message, the thought that was given to him. In this case, the prophets prophesied things they didn't really understand. They were searching for them. And the point is that it had to be in words. It had to be verbal inspiration. They didn't just get a broad thought and put it to their own words. They were given specific words to write down. And when they finished writing them down, they looked at that and they said, "But Lord, we don't get it. What is it? What is this? What does it mean? Give us the times. Give us the seasons. When is this going to happen? Give us more information. We don't understand it." It's just a great illustration of verbal inspiration. It's verbal inspiration, not merely a thought. It must have been hard to be a prophet. I think it was hard to be a prophet for a couple of different reasons. I mean, you ever think about prophesying things that were awful? Come on, Isaiah. Right, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Write that down. Think about prophets writing about the demise, the unfaithfulness and ultimate demise of Israel or of Judah. And how hard it was to write some of those awful things. But it wasn't just that. It was about this. It was that sometimes they wrote of wonderful things in specific about salvation and Jesus. But it wasn't enough. They didn't have enough information. And that was on purpose. They had pieces and particles of truth and they would write those things down and then they would beg for more. And it must have been hard to be a prophet. Now, it wasn't always this way with everything they prophesied. For example, you remember when our Lord was born, that Herod the king, feeling his crown was threatened, called his scribes and chief priests to him and said, "Look, you do you know the king of Israel? Do you know where he's supposed to be born?" Remember what they said? "Oh yeah, we know Bethlehem." Micah 5 and verse 2, you know, that's where it says Bethlehem. So, I mean, that one's just spot on. We know what the prophecy is, and here it is. But it wasn't always like that. Now walk through some prophecies with me. Okay, let's go to the next one. Good. In Genesis 49, you have Jacob laying on the bed dying, and his sons are with him, and he's giving them the blessings. Remember? And Judah is there. Now listen to what he says about Judah. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Now, I can tell you right now that those people in that room did not know what this meant. And Jacob didn't know what it meant. It was a prophecy about Judah. And then you come to the New Testament, you say, wait a minute. Jesus was he was an Israelite and he was of the tribe of Judah and Shiloh is Jesus. Right. Got it. Or you come down to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and that there was going to be one come whose kingdom would be established forever, and he would be from the seed line of David. Well, who do you suppose that is? this was hundreds of years before he would come. I didn't know. It's Jesus. Look at the number three. He would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. You come to the New Testament, and that is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, and says this is about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Or what about Zechariah 9 and verse 9, that he would have this triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? You think they knew who that was? How much do you think they know about this? But you come to the New Testament and you see Jesus just before his crucifixion riding into Jerusalem, Hosanna on the highest, and there he is riding on that donkey. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Or here's one of my favorite ones. Here's Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. Psalm 22 verse 1 starts by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know what you might say. You might say, Glenn, when Jesus was on the cross, he was just quoting David about 800 years, 8 centuries before. He's just quoting David, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, that's not right. That's not true. How come? Because Psalm 22 had more to say than just that. Verse 16, it describes crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. What's that? It's crucifixion. Why would a Jew know anything about crucifixion? They didn't execute by crucifixion, they executed by stoning. But it's in that prophecy, but it's not just that. Are you ready for this? Psalm 22 says, they wagged their heads at me. And they said, let God deliver him if he will have him. It says they cast lots. They divided my garments and cast lots. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this is 8 centuries before the crucifixion. And I'm quite sure that people who read that would scratch their heads. What is up with that? Because the Jews didn't crucify. And when Jesus was on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't just Jesus quoting David, it was David quoting Jesus. It was David looking into the future and quoting the Son of God as if he was standing there at the foot of the cross. Is that important to your faith? Yeah, it's important. Why? Because the Bible really is the Word of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Talking about the church and the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is our Passover. I doubt that the people living during the Exodus chapter 12 and the deliverance from Egyptian bondage when the Passover was instituted, did they think about Jesus? Did they have in mind, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for our sins. You know what happened at the Passover? They put the blood of that lamb on the lintel of the posts of the door. And when God came over that night, he took the life of the firstborn in every house where he didn't see the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And one day there's going to be a great judgment day. And the question ultimately for your life and mine will be, do I see the blood? And Romans chapter 6 says that when you're baptized into the death of Jesus. And the blood is appropriated to your soul. And God can see the blood. But without the blood, you have no hope. You have no hope. What's that about? It's about prophecy. It's about prophecy. Now, the prophecy then about the cross came in bits and pieces to different prophets. And I believe that it was designed so that you could have these epiphanies, so that you today, when you study the Bible throughout your life, you're going to have these aha moments, these eureka moments, when you study it and you say, wait a minute, I get this. The Old Testament prophet said this, and it lines up perfectly with what actually happened. This is what happened. This is the Word of God. Now you say, Glenn, that's very clever and all. Did you make that up? No, I didn't make it up. No, that didn't originate with me. Go to Luke chapter 24 with me. Verse 25. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Listen closely. In beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You see, it was spread out. These details were spread out through the Old Testament. Stay in 24 and go to verse 44. Now he spoke to them, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Listen, those are the same passages you read from in your Old Testament. He said, they're the ones that are talking about me. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Peter does it in Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Got it? Now before I leave that, I want to do one more. Here's Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. My Lord said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Got it? It was all deliberate. It was all on purpose. The prophets wanted, they searched for more, but this is all they were given. Bits and pieces. So often it was that you couldn't get it till it was fulfilled, and the mystery then comes to light. And you and I have the fulfillment of the revelation of those mysteries as we see it all line up. Now, why is that important? It's important to validate your faith. It's important for you to have validity in your belief, substance in your belief, that the Bible really is the Word of God. Now let's go on. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Why does it call it the Spirit of Christ? There's only one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. It's the Holy Spirit. But here, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ, who was the one who inspired these prophets to write. What I want you to pull from this is that Jesus knew about it. The cross. You're not serving a God who just suffered for 6 hours for you. You're on that bloody Roman cross. You're talking about a Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit of Christ here because Jesus is God and the Spirit is God and they're so united here. I believe it's to demonstrate that there's nothing that was put into those prophets that Jesus didn't know. What was put into the prophets was all about the scheme of redemption and the cross and salvation that would come from it. But Jesus was there. He knew. He already knew. It wasn't just the suffering of the actual cross, but Jesus had to anticipate that for centuries of time before the foundation of the world. Now verse 12. To them it was revealed, the prophets, that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You hear the gospel preached. But when the prophets were prophesying about it, it was about you. They were ministering these things for you. How is that? And again, it is so that when you study your Bible, and those of you in this room, and I believe it's the majority of you who have studied deeply the scriptures, maybe preparing for classes, and you go to the Old Testament prophets and you read them, and then you have these epiphanies. You say, wait a minute, I know what he's talking about. I've read that over in Peter. I've read that over in 1 Corinthians. I've read that over in Matthew. I know where the fulfillment is for this prophecy. The aha moment, again, was given to you by the prophets. They faithfully obeyed God and they're ministering to us so that we could have this validation that the Bible really is from God, that it really is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to finish with one more thing. This last part says the angels have desired to look into it. That's really interesting. They craved information too about it. That's interesting because it wasn't about them. They weren't part of the cross or the scheme of redemption. This wasn't about them. These are the holy angels. Matthew 25 says that when Jesus returns, he's going to come with all of his holy angels. This wasn't about them, though. And yet they were very interested because they love you. They, the angels, love you and me. How do I know? In Luke 15:10, the Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice over a sinner who repents. They watch. They care about that. And Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels today are ministering spirits who minister to those of us who are the recipients of salvation. I don't know what that means. I don't know the details about how the angels minister to us. I just know that it says it. I just believe it because it says it. They care about you. The angels care about you. And when it says that they desire to look into, that Greek word means that you lean over to get a good look. They're leaning over to look. It's the same verbiage that's used when Peter goes to the tomb of our Lord and he bends over to look into the tomb. The angels do that to look at you. Isn't that something? They desire to look into these things of salvation. They love Jesus more than they love you, though, because in Matthew 26:53, Jesus, about to go to the cross, said, I could call 12 legions of angels and they would come deliver me. Oh, don't do that. Please don't do that. If the angels came and delivered him, then you couldn't go to heaven because the cross wouldn't happen. But if he had bailed, if he had given up, he could have called and they'd have snatched him, destroyed everybody around there trying to crucify him and taken him back to heaven. But then the scheme of redemption would fail. My point is that they're obedient to him. They love him, and perhaps they love us because they know he loves us. I don't know, but I know this. The Bible says the angels didn't know all of this. Hadn't been revealed yet. The mysteries hadn't been unfolded, but now they have. And you have the inspired word of God. And you and I owe a great debt to these prophets who ministered to us in the things, the truth of salvation, so that when you pick up the Bible and study it, really study it, you walk away and you say, there's no other book like this. There's never been a book like this. This is the Word of God. Now, a lot went into the salvation that you're being offered by God today. And this sermon illustrates that from this passage. Can you imagine these centuries of time and the love that has gone into this scheme of redemption so that you could be saved? How very tragic then for any man or woman to read, to understand this, and to walk away and say, not for me, not for me. So much has gone into it. Would you be a Christian? Would you follow? You understand that this is the only way to go to heaven. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized today in response to the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Prophets wanted to see all of this, couldn't, but you can. It's all been revealed now. It's been unpacked. Now we have it. Don't reject it. If there's somebody here this morning who wants to become a Christian, now would be such a good time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like our assistance for you to obey the gospel, we'll be happy to help you any way we can. As we stand and sing, won't you come?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.